Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go back to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, we'll continue with our series on the joyful church in Philippians chapter 4. And this is the sixth message just from this chapter alone. And there is so much here. I am thankful for the Word of God and just to be real tonight with you. There are times where come upon a couple of verses and it's like, boy, I've heard this every which way, dozens of times and dozens of ways. You know, what really is there for us? And just without fail, there is just something that just comes, the Lord brings to the forefront, and it's, wow, I've never seen that quite that way before. It just adds new meaning. And isn't God's word alive? Doesn't God tell us that? But yet, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I struggle believing that in practice, that it actually will take place. And just every time it's opened up for us. And what a chapter this is that we've read. And we've come now to verse number 10. And last week we broke up this passage of Scripture into two different sections. And we'll go ahead tonight and read the entire section tonight, give you a little of the context. We'll be kind of referencing a couple of verses that we covered in depth last week, but just from a different perspective. And tonight what I'd like to talk to you about is the contentment of the joyful church. And in verse number 10, Paul writes, Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Father, would you help us tonight as we read and study your word? And I pray that you would stir our holy minds by way of remembrance. I know many of the verses that we've read here are familiar verses. They are verses that we have read in times past. There are verses that have even helped us and challenged us in days gone by. But I pray that we would not just be happy with, "Oh, that spoke to me back then," but that we would look afresh and anew at your word and be ministered to once again by a book that's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it would pierce us. We would see some things maybe that we haven't seen before. We would see some areas in which we have not fulfilled your command of contentment. We would see some places of growth tonight. And we just pray that your word would do your work tonight. And let me just be, let me be a utensil in your hand to perform your will. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about the contentment of the joyful church. And perhaps there's no better season of year that represents the exact opposite of contentment as the Christmas season. I was grieved last week, and I mean that in all honesty. Sometimes we joke around about this kind of stuff, but there was a video kind of making the rounds, and it was comparing a news report of Black Friday back in, like, whatever it was, 1980 or something like that. And then with the news reports and some of the footage from this past Black Friday. And of course, back in the 80s, they're interviewing people. It's nice to be out shopping, and hey, it's a little crowded, but you know, we're all doing our thing of shopping, and yeah, you got to kind of maneuver your way through busy aisles and things like that. But we're all here, you know, just enjoying the Christmas season together. And then you see what I'm sure some of you have already seen from a couple of weeks ago, where you have things like store clerks climbing on tables because they were afraid that they would be absolutely swallowed up by a crowd that was just mad insane with getting for less. Getting while still maintaining as much as they could. Whether it was the rolling bars as they rolled up those metal rolling doors and just flooding in, and the displays are moving with the crowd of people because they're just so mad. Insane. There's no other way to describe it. An insane pursuit of things while still trying to hold on to the things that they already have. So I can get this without giving up too much. Is it really that important? And I mean that in all seriousness. We could joke around, all right? Like, you're nuts if you go out in that. What is wrong with your mind? But I know some of you love that. You enjoy that. That's fine being out there, the excitement and all of that. But those kind of things, there's something wrong. There's something that is not right. Amen. But it's not just Christmas time. It's the entire function of our society. If you turn on a television or at all use the internet, the entire function of those devices, let's just be honest because this helps us navigate, the entire function of those platforms is to foster discontentment. That's what they're designed to do. The program or the content that you're going on to get is kind of like the side dish. The advertising is the main course. And here's how you know that's true. If the content is not enough to get you to the main course, the advertising, then they throw out the content, they replace the program with something else so that you will come and you will enjoy the main course, which is the advertising. I mean, let's just be honest and realize this is the world in which we navigate. This is the world in which we live. And we would be foolish to say, I am not affected by that. It doesn't bother me at all. I think it bothers us more than we realize. You know, the Bible says it has a lot to say, says a lot of things about contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, last week in this text that's in front of us tonight, last week we saw the generous and the giving spirit of the church at Philippi and how they had searched for opportunities, and for a time they couldn't fulfill what they desired as far as giving to the Apostle Paul. They couldn't meet his needs like they wanted to. And finally they had an opportunity and their care flourished again. It blossomed once again, and they collected, I'm sure, probably some monetary things, probably some clothing, maybe some food. We don't know exactly what it was, but they put together this love gift, and they elected Epaphroditus to carry that with him. And he goes to Rome where Paul is suffering under house arrest. He's waiting for his case to be heard by Caesar. He doesn't have the freedom that he would like to have. He's not able to do the things that he'd like to do. Plus the fact that he's got to pay for his own room and board and all of that and food. And so they sent Epaphroditus to Paul to care for his needs. And really, the book of Philippians is just a thank you note. It was prompted by Paul's thankfulness, and he wanted to express thank you for what you did. Thank you for caring for me. And so we saw the generous and giving spirit of this church and Paul's thankfulness for their care and concern. And this is not the focus of the message tonight, but I think you see an important connection between contentment and thankfulness. See, both of these things. Paul is thankful because he was content. But yet his thankfulness would breed more contentment. As he was more and more thankful, he's more and more content, which creates even more thankfulness. And you see how this goes and goes and goes. But as soon as we're not content, soon our thankful spirit goes out the window and it works in the opposite direction. It's a great connection between thankfulness and contentment. Now, I want to focus tonight on verses 11 through 13, and I want to take some time and really zero in on what is perhaps one of the greatest human examples of contentment in the Scriptures, the person of the Apostle Paul. And we'll learn some incredibly important lessons about this vital Christian virtue of contentment. So here we go. Let's jump in. Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Let's look at what are some particulars about contentment. Let's understand what this idea means, and so we can apply it properly. So in some particulars, let's look at the definition of contentment. What does it mean to be content? Well, the dictionary says that to be content means that we are appeased, that we are gratified, that in light of the things that we have, the circumstance that surrounds us, that we are at peace, that we are satisfied. We're happy with both things and circumstances. Literally speaking, the word content means self-sufficient. Meaning that what's around us, what we have, we're sufficient. Our being is sufficient in what has been supplied to us, what we currently have. The word contentment is very interesting in the Greek because it's a combination of two words. The one word is autos, which is self, all right? And the second word is archaeo, which is see. And so literally, contentment is how we see ourselves in any given situation. In the place where I am, with the current status of things in my life, how do I see myself? How do I view myself? Contentment says I view myself as being appeased, as being gratified, as being at peace, as being satisfied. Whereas discontentment, I view myself as I don't have what I need. I don't have this. I don't have this or that. I don't have in this situation. It's not working out the way I want it to. We're discontent. That's how we see ourselves. Now, it's helpful in understanding a specific word. If contentment means to be appeased and to be gratified and be satisfied, then what is the opposite of contentment? Or what is contentment in reverse? It is covetousness. Because what does Hebrews 13:5 say? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Contentment, the opposite of contentment is covetousness. Now, covetousness is one of those things that we don't talk a lot about. But if we're honest and we think scripturally, God takes this thing of covetousness very seriously. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we find that God equates covetousness with idolatry itself. Say, well, I'm not worshiping other gods. I haven't departed from the faith, and I'm going to worship Allah or something like that. But God says when we're covetous, it's as if we're doing the same thing. It's idolatry. And it places it in the same, if we could say, class, if we could use that term, because covetousness is found in the Ten Commandments. In the same class as murder, theft, adultery, blasphemy. Just think if one of the church members tonight was accused of murder, what would we do? Well, I mean, if it's a public matter and it's fairly obvious that that there's guilt that's in place and we have a obligation as a church to deal with a public sin and church discipline. If someone is having an affair, they're having an adulterous relationship outside of marriage, and it's common knowledge, then we have, as a church, we have to deal with that, do we not? But if someone is brought up on charges of covetousness, oh, no, now that's different. Except back in, you know, if you look at history, Baptist history, they did that. You could get disciplined out of a church for covetousness. It was that serious. So God takes this idea of contentment, and when we're not content, which means we're covetous, he takes this very seriously. Some particulars, both in the definition and also in this opposite, this reverse. But number three, let's think about the scope of covetousness. Because I think simplistically in our minds, we equate covetousness with the idea of things. I mean, that's why I've used the illustration in the beginning of the message tonight about Black Friday and getting things, because that's the first thing that comes to our mind. But covetousness is not just contained to that one single area. I think that the idea of covetousness, the idea of being discontent, spreads to so many different areas of our lives. And this is not scriptural. This is I just want to help you and help myself broaden our horizons as to what contentment is. Think about the scope of contentment. The first one we often think of is material contentment. This is contentment with things. And we find that it right there in verse 11, Paul addresses this, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He's saying, I'm not praising you, Philippians, for giving to me because I have all these needs and I'm not taken care of. I'm not lacking. I'm not in need of the essentials. So materially, with the things that I have, I am content. But contentment goes far beyond just material contentment. Think about this with me. There is, we could call it emotional contentment. This is contentment with how we are being treated by other people. This is contentment with the people who are around us. This is, and there's a term that is used a lot more frequently in our society, having our emotional needs met. Like, is our spouse, you know, meeting our emotional needs? Are our parents meeting our emotional needs? Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that there are some human emotional desires that we have. But that does not negate the importance of contentment and being content with our parents, with our spouse, with our family. Paul was content. But notice that in verse 15, and we looked at this last week, he was content in the fact that no other churches were caring for his needs. In verse 15, he mentions it. No other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. But yet he says, whatever state I am, I'm content. So he is content with the feeling that he wasn't being cared for. Did he deserve to be cared for? Did he deserve for churches that he planted, that he labored, that he put blood, sweat, and tears into, literally speaking? Did he deserve for them to support and give back? I mean, part of the reason why he wrote in 1 Corinthians was, yeah, he was saying, yeah, rightfully that's mine. Now, I didn't ask for it, but rightfully being cared for, My needs being cared for. I mean, it's just. It's right. But yet his needs were not being cared for by the people around him. And that didn't cause him to throw a pity party like, no one's caring for my emotional needs. I just don't feel loved. I don't feel valued. Or whatever it is. Emotionally, he's content. So there's emotional contentment. And then I see, and I just put a word on it, all right? Situational contentment. That is contentment with the circumstances of life. Or maybe we could say, I'm content with my place in life. Have you ever noticed that as human beings, there's always this desire for something else? When we're a young person growing up, we want to be older. We want to be mature. We want to be viewed as an adult. Then we're single and we want to be married. And then we're not necessarily happy being married. We want to be married and have children. And we're not just content maybe with one. Maybe we'll want more. And then when we get more, we're longing for the days when we were married without kids, when things were a lot more peaceable and calm. And then, you know, we raise our kids and we're not content with that. I want to be a grandparent. See, we're always just desiring for another state, something else, whether it's in our job, our work, our labor, our family. Situationally, God has placed us with certain constraints on ourselves. There's certain things they are the way they are. And instead of pining away for them to be different, what we need to do is be content in the circumstance that we find ourselves in. Whether we look at it and say, you know what, this circumstance is not fair. I don't see other people having to deal with this. I don't see other people having to manage these kinds of trials. Can I just get out of this? When is this going to end? We're not content with the situations of life. But think about the person who is saying, I have learned to be content. Where is Paul? Can we remind ourselves that he is imprisoned? That he is under house arrest? He's not able to move freely. He's not able to minister freely. He's not able to preach. He's not able to evangelize. All the things that he, in his heart, is just has a burning desire to do, he can't do those things. And he could sit back and say, oh, if I could just go out and preach. Oh, if I could just go out and do mission work once again. If I could just do this, if I could just do that. I'm not happy with the circumstance that I'm in. But we don't find him saying that. We find him saying, whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Amen. I shouldn't say this, but I was listening to one preacher the other day, and he said, this is how you know that Paul was a southerner, but he wasn't from Texas. He's always saying, I reckon. And then he says, I can be happy in another state besides Texas. So we know he wasn't from Texas. Anyway, I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I was just... So contentment in its scope, material contentment, emotional contentment, situational contentment. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? And a lot of them are, especially the last few, are one-liners. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Then we get to the last one. Thou shalt not covet. Now, that's how we say it, but that's not how it's written. You notice what it says, Exodus 20:17? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That's a long list. But we see all of these things. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his possessions. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, relationships. You know, if I had a different husband or a different wife, then some of these emotional needs would be met. Thou shalt not covet his manservant or his maidservant. This is his position, his status, all right, in life, where he's gotten to. Nor his ox, nor his ass. This was his wealth, his cattle, the things that he had represented his wealth. And then just to kind of cover the whole thing, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Contentment is far beyond just the things of life. So those are some particulars of contentment in its scope. But let me add just one more. In its location, we find some particulars of contentment. Where ought we to show contentment? Verse 11. Where ought we to show contentment? In whatsoever state I am. Whatsoever state. The idea of state is any setting. Think of it as an actor. And there he is doing his part. You can change the backdrop all you want. You can change the scenery. You can change it from, you know, from first century Rome. And you can change it to the Wild West. Or you can change it to the future, you know, Jetsons in the future. The sets are changing. But no matter what changes behind, the actor remains the same. And that's in whatsoever state, all right? The setting is changing. But as Christians, we need to be content, not changing. Whatsoever state. In verse 12, what is the location or where should we show contentment in verse 12? Everywhere and in all things. Everywhere and in all things. Let's remind ourselves that contentment is not, it's not an absence of desires. We don't somehow, you know, work ourselves to the place where, you know, I just don't have any desires anymore. I have no needs, you know, whatsoever. It's not an absence of desires. Let's remind ourselves that contentment is not circumstantial, just based on what's going on in the here and now. God's will is that contentment permeate our entire life, everywhere, in all things, whatsoever state. Contentment should be, it should be the control. It's always there. It should be the constant. So we ask ourselves in life, am I content? Am I content with the material blessings that God has given me? Am I content with the emotional state, people around me, and whether or not I feel like they're meeting my emotional needs? Am I content with the situations of life that I find myself in? This is what contentment is all about. But number two, not only do we see some particulars of contentment, we also see some prerequisites. And I think we see all of these, but these would be attitudes that provide, we could say, a rich soil where contentment can grow. And we understand, I think you can see from the scriptures, all right, we ought to be content. We know that, all right? But sometimes I think that we, in missing the prerequisites, in missing the proper perspective, we try to bring about contentment in our life and it just doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? Well, there's some prerequisites that are missing, some things about our attitude that need to be right. First of all, in contentment, we need to have a proper view of God. Notice Paul's view of God in verse 19. My God shall supply all your need. We can be content. We can be content when we have the proper view of God. Amen. And the proper view of God is that rich soil where contentment can grow and can flourish. Does God know about your needs? Does God know whether or not you're materially taken care of? Does God know, maybe children or spouse, that your emotional needs are not being met the way really they should be? Does God know that? Does God know that in the circumstances of life you're going through a difficult time and a difficult trial? Does God know that? We need to answer that question when we're in the thick of it. We're in the middle. Does God know what I'm going through? Obviously, yes, He does. He knows. Follow that up. Does God have a purpose in allowing me to be in this position of need? We know that scripturally God does, because He's going to work all things together for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. And in some of those needs that we feel, what is God's purpose in those needs? Now, let's take a step back for a moment. It very well could be that the material contentment, the material situation that you find yourself in, the difficulty that you find yourself in, is because of your own foolish choices and how you've chosen to spend your money. And God's purpose in allowing this state of need in your life is so that you'll finally pull back and say, I need to apply God's wisdom to my financial situation. And we could go on and on. Emotional needs. What is God's purpose? You know, we need to remind ourselves that no need is outside God's knowledge and His sufficiency to fulfill. No need is outside God's sufficiency to fulfill. That includes not only our material needs, but that includes our emotional needs as well. No need that we have is outside God's ability to fulfill it. And that's an exciting thing as a believer. We think back on this idea of giving. God's going to meet needs, and we kind of get to kind of partner in and put our name on the gift tag for God's provision once in a while. That's exciting. That's fun. All right? Especially when, you know, God's paying for all of it, right? Yeah. I don't have anything that's not God's anyway, so I'm just giving away what God's, you know, it's His stuff. I just get to put my name on it and get to be blessed by blessing someone else. But our needs, no need is outside His knowledge and sufficiency to fulfill. When we have a proper view of God, of God's sovereignty, of God's goodness, of God's care in our life, when we have that perspective, all of a sudden, contentment can flourish and grow the way God designed it to grow. So we need to have a proper view of God. Again, this is the soil that provides a warm environment, a welcoming environment for contentment. The next perspective that we see, you can detect this in verse 11, verse 18, is a proper view of need. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Now, that is a mind-blowing statement. If you were in Paul's position, would you not view yourself as in need? I'm going through a rough time. I gotta pay for my meals. I gotta pay for this. I have no idea how much longer this is going to last. I have no idea how much longer I'm going to have to wait. I can't work. I can't do any of these things. I know if it were me, I wouldn't feel the same way in Paul's position. I wouldn't feel like, hey, I'm not lacking anything. My needs are being met. No, I've got some real needs here that need to be met. Proper view of needs. And, you know, if you're a parent, or maybe you remember having this conversation with your parents. I need such and such. And your parent, is that a need or is that a want? Is that a need there or is that a want? I mean, I think Paul put it best in that verse we read, 2 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment. Idea of, physically speaking, some food to eat, some shelter both in our clothing and over our heads. Let us therewith be content. Tonight, do we not have all of those things? Do we not have all of those things in abundance? Why do we feel discontentment? Now think about this, proper view of needs. Verse 19, we're already told God meets all needs. So that means if I feel like I have a need that must be fulfilled, could it be because it's not really a true need? I'm just asking, provoke some thought. Could it be that it's not really a true need? Or could it be that we are looking outside of God's provision in order to meet that need? Because remember, God meets needs. And if we have needs, we're not content. We view ourselves as impoverished in the situation that we're in. And God's not meeting our needs. That should tell us something. So a proper view of need. And then lastly, I think what helps with contentment is a proper view of others. Do you notice Paul's one concern in this passage? His one concern was not that he would be cared for. His one concern was not that his needs would be met. Verse 17 brings this out. He says, not because I desire a gift. I just don't want it to be, you know, Christmas in July or whatever time of year this was. I don't just want to receive lots of gifts. I don't want it to be, you know, the honored person and everyone's giving to me. It's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's telling them, I want you to give. The reason I want you to give is not for me. I want you to give because it benefits you. See how it's a proper view of others? I want what is good and best for you. When we're in periods of discontentment, we want what is good and best for me. But a proper view of others provides rich soil where contentment can grow. Some prerequisites. Number three, I want you to see in verse 12, specifically the performance of contentment. Or we put it this way, where do we find contentment at work? And it's interesting how Paul makes great pains to paint this picture. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Where do we find contentment at work? Well, you see, he gives these three pairings. Did you see that? Three pairings of situations. The first one is, I can be content in humiliation and abundance. He uses the term abased. The word abased literally means humiliated, or the condition of being brought low. Materially speaking, it's being reduced to want. It's bearing the shame of living in poverty. And sometimes this area of need kind of, it's connected with the pride of our very hearts. I don't want to be seen as someone who is fill in the blank. I don't want the church people to notice that I have a specific need. Now, be careful with this, because sometimes we can be like, let me attach my need to my sleeve and then walk around so everybody sees. See how much need I have? See, look at this. See how I'm suffering for God. Now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being honest with the way things are. And that's humiliating, especially for us men. We're not caring for our families. So there's something wrong with us. Perhaps we're going through a period of humiliation where God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us to be humble and not to be proud. He says, I've been content both in being abased and then also abounding. Abounding means to have an abundance, to be overflowing. And this is interesting, because he's equating these things. He's saying that I have learned to be content both with little, and I have learned to be content with a lot. And that's interesting, because it's perhaps even more difficult, realistically speaking, for us to be content when we have abundance. Because we know that the eyes of man are never full. There's always more. No matter how much we have, there's always the next achievement, the next accomplishment, the next place financially where we could be. What is possessed is never enough. Remember, the opposite of contentment is covetousness. What is possessed is never enough. There's always more. And so when we abound, we have to be as content as we need to be when we're brought low, when we're humiliated. Then he says, in hunger and in fatness. We could say it that way. In hunger. That word hunger means to suffer want. To need, having that need of food. Have you ever noticed that when you're really, really hungry, kind of takes all your focus? Try to do something creative with your mind. Sit down and you're gonna create something. You're going to type something out and come up with some sort of content and do it. When your stomach's just like, I want food. Ever done it? Now, physically speaking, those of you, you know, who've got a physical labor kind of job, you can kind of shut that thing up by just working harder, right? Just grinding it out. But when you're trying to do something with your mind and your brain, it doesn't work very well. And see, hunger, when we're in need, it steals our focus and says, I am the only thing that is important. This isn't hunger. In hunger. When my body is telling me that I am not being cared for as I should be, I've learned to be content. And I've learned to be content when I am full. Literally speaking, that word full means speaking of an animal who's being fattened up for the eventual slaughter. All right? And if you're trying to get an animal big enough so that you can kill it and eat it, all right, the food's just going to keep coming. There's no time in which there is a lack of food being given. As much as you can eat, all right, it's just a matter of time to get that food that you've already eaten settled so you can go and eat again. The idea of it's never fully sufficient, even when we're full, because you know our body's working through, all right? Eventually, we're not going to be full anymore. We're not going to be full for very long. So he says, I've learned to be content. I've been instructed to be content. And then he says, both in need and in overflow. He says, I've been content. I've learned contentment when I've suffered need, when I've come short, when I've lacked, when I've suffered want. And I've been content when I've been abounding, existing in abundance and in overflow. I think Paul's point in saying this over and over again, these three pairs, I think his point is that no material position is exempt from covetousness. So we have an idea sometimes that, well, if I could just get there, maybe circumstantially. If I could just achieve that status in life, or if I could just have that car, house, boat, fill in the blank. If I could just have that, then I would be content. Or if I could just have these emotional needs met by people around me, then I would be content. That's not true. It's not true. Because no material position is exempt from covetousness. Contentment is needed in every state of life. Perhaps even more in the time of blessing than in the time of trial. Perhaps. I mean, isn't that what the writer of Proverbs was thinking of in Proverbs 30 when he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, or say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. So there's a danger in both. But I want you to notice that Paul said, in both, I have learned contentment. I have been instructed to be content in both. So the performance, true contentment is not based on the circumstances. And number four, and this is our last point. We get to this point and we say, okay, we're maybe not as content as we would want to be. I know in reading this, studying this, I realize I'm not as content as God wants me to be. So how do we get contentment? What would be the procurement, right? Need another P, all right? So the procurement of contentment. Did you notice how Paul says he was able to be content? I see two things in here. Number one, he was able to be content through experience. This is a dangerous one. Because look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, what's the next word? I have learned. Learned. That word learned means to understand by experience or by practice. Then in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am, what's the next word? Instructed. That word instructed means to be taught fully, to be accustomed. And being taught fully and being accustomed through personal experience. It's a word that literally meant being inducted into a society and learning the secrets of that, you know, secret group. He's saying, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've been instructed. Now, how was he instructed? How did he learn? I'm going to tell you tonight, because he experienced it. God teaches us contentment through trial and difficulty. We learn contentment through the difficulties and trials of life. And did not Paul experience his fair share of hardship? I think that's what he's talking about. If you want to flip, you don't need to necessarily be it, but in 2 Corinthians 11, just let your mind consider what Paul experienced. He talks about some of these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just want to read this list to you because it's striking. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily. I mean, what a list. Anybody signing up for that? Is it any wonder that Paul learned contentment? Because of the things that he experienced. He learned, he understood by experience. And my mind goes back to, you're there in 2 Corinthians 11, go to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Verse number 7. The messenger of Satan that was sent. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. This is circumstantial or situational contentment. He struggled with this. He said, I besought the Lord that it might depart from me, that God would take it away, that he would take me out of this situation. I can't handle being in this spot in life. Verse 9, and he said, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul learned. He was instructed. You know what that means? That means that there was a time through these circumstances where he wasn't content, and God used the circumstances to bring him to contentment. He didn't say, I always am, or I always was. I had to learn it. Sometimes God has to allow some difficult things into our lives. Sometimes God has to withhold some needs from us from being met so that he can teach us contentment. And can I say, parents, that God is the ultimate example of the kind of parent and father and even mother that we ought to be. And sometimes we're so concerned with meeting every single need of our children, making sure that they face no hardship, no difficulty, whenever they face, whether that's in relationships, whether it's materially, whether it's even emotionally. We want to be there to meet every single need. God is not there necessarily to just be right there meeting our every whim of desire. He lets us go through some of these difficult times so that we can learn contentment, so that we can learn eventually, and we'll get to this, that in Him, in God, can all of our needs truly be met. Amen. We learn contentment through experience. And this is wonderful. Back in Philippians 4, we can be content through God's enabling. Now, this is a verse in verse 13 that is wildly misused and misunderstood. This is not some sort of power of positive thinking. All right? We're not just going to chant, I can tonight. I can. I can get that job. I can make that much money. I can buy that house. I can get that contract. I can do this with my business. Yeah, we can. Yeah, let's go. That's a bunch of baloney. And it's not even scriptural. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is literally saying that I can face any difficult circumstance. I'd be careful about quoting that verse because I don't know what difficult circumstance is coming down the pike that we might have to, you know, really rely on God to get through. That's what he's talking about. Through enabling. How are we enabled to be content? Think about these things. They're wonderful things. We can be content because God promises to provide. Now, he may not provide in our timetable, but he promises, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. We can be content tonight because God promises to meet our need. God's provision. Number two, we can be content, and we find this all throughout this text in Paul's relationship with God. We can be content by God's person. Think about Hebrews 13, verse 5. What is included in that verse? I didn't read the whole thing a little bit earlier on. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with the things that ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. You can be content, child of God. This is God. You can be content with me. Because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. By God's person. And then we see this demonstrated in verse 13. We can be content by God's power. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Literally, I can be content in any situation. Whatever need, materially, emotionally, whatever need circumstantially I might feel that I have, I can be content in any situation, and I can do so through Christ and only through Christ. That is the truth. And this, it's interesting how the verse is worded. Literally speaking, it is, I can do all things through Christ. That is the truth. Right? That is the concept. That is the thing we need to understand, we need to learn. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content in any situation of life. And that truth, then, is my strength. It makes me strong because it says, which strengtheneth me? That truth, the fact that I can do all things through Christ, that God is not going to tempt me above which I am able, that God's not going to put me in a position that he's not going to give me the ability to navigate. I can do all things through Christ. And though right now I don't feel it, that truth and faith in that truth can strengthen me. It can infuse me with strength, with power, with God's power, to be able to deal with that situation. I like how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency. Remember he said the word content means literally self-sufficient? That through God, through his grace, we can have all sufficiency in all things. You notice how many times he said all. God is able to make all grace abound, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. By God's power, we can be content in any situation. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13. And so literally, we could say, the word contentment means self-sufficiency, but perhaps a better definition would be that contentment is Christ's sufficiency. With what we have been provided by God, we can be sufficient. By what is provided to us by God, the entire scope, and here's the wonderful thing. If your physical needs are not being met, God can meet those physical needs. If in the situation of life, there are some needs, some difficulties that you're going through, God can meet those needs. Emotionally speaking, if there are relationships in your life where your emotional needs are not being met, they can be met in your heavenly Father. In Him, you can be Christ sufficient. And let me just say, Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He talked about contentment, and he talked about the idea of being covetous, just like weeds and tares. You don't have to necessarily work. If you've got a bare spot of ground and you leave it to go, you're going to get weeds. But if you want to get something like flowers, something like fruit, it's going to take some work. He said, now contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in it. Can I say to you tonight, this whole idea of contentment, if you do not know the Lord, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been saved, this is not really attainable for you. It's not possible. In fact, you're going to face discontentment in life. You're going to face that frustration that things are just not the way you want them to be. And perhaps you try harder. Perhaps you work harder. Perhaps you just put your head down and get through it. You're not going to be content. Because in and of yourself, you're not sufficient. Amen. Relationship with Christ, being connected with Christ, Christ's sufficiency. Amen. And He gives you the strength. And you can have faith that He will, even in the moment when you don't feel like you have it. You can know the truth. I can do all things through Christ. And that truth strengthens me. It infuses me with might. So tonight, can I ask you, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself materially? When you look at the checkbook, when you look at the bank account balance, when you look at the house and the car and the things which you have, how do you see yourself? Someone who's in deep poverty, oh, I have all these needs. Or do you see yourself as being sufficient in Christ? Situationally, with the things maybe that are happening that you don't like, and you would have never chosen to be in the midst of this situation, in the midst of this trial, how do you see yourself? I need to get out of this. Or do you see yourself as Christ is sufficient for me? He has enough. I can depend on Him. Emotionally, how do you see yourself? No one's treating me right. I'm being mistreated. No one's meeting my emotional needs. That's how I see myself. Or do you see yourself, I can be sufficient through Christ. Yeah, things might not be all that I want them to be. And really in life, are they ever fully? But I can be sufficient in Christ. Are you Christ sufficient tonight? Now by yourself, you can't be. Apart from Christ, outside of true salvation, you can't be. You can't be, but through Him, you can.
Amen.
Him, with Him, you can. How do you see yourself tonight? The contentment of the joyful church.